the title today, we're just calling this the Holy Spirit Conviction of Sin and Repentance. And so when I spoke last, I spoke about the myth that we've all heard in church, and that myth went like this, that Christians need to confess their sins to God in order to be forgiven. And so, you know, even after the service, I had some people ask me, had some emails or texts throughout the week after that, because there's people that read the Bible and they have questions. When you talk about things and say, well, it is not necessary, God doesn't care. I've been real careful to tell you that you can talk to your Father about anything you want to talk to him about. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died and he removed the sins of the world. John said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of not just the believers that confess their sins. He says that taketh away the sin of the what? The world. So the Lord paid for the remission, it called, of sin through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There's one thing that will take away sin, and that is blood, right? The Bible teaches that clearly. And so the blood of Jesus Christ removed sin. How far did it remove it? Far as the east is from the west, okay? And so if you understand that, if you believe that, then when you do sin, not that you got it on the calendar, but when you do, you can just say, Father, I thank you that my sins have been forgiven me. Remember the man that was lowered through the roof, sick, paralyzed, and Jesus looked at the man. The man never said a word. Jesus looked at him. What's the first thing Jesus said to this man? Knowing that the man's paralyzed, knowing that he needs a miracle in his body, but what did Jesus say? He said, sir, or man, one translation said, son, your sins are forgiven you. What that man needed to know is that his sins were forgiven him, because Jesus was standing there ready to offer his blood on the cross. Amen? And so it was the result of that proclamation, and all through the Bible we see that declared. But somebody said, you know, and I had people say, well, what about the Lord's Prayer? What about the Lord's Prayer? They said, you know, it says that we're to, you know, forgive those that have sinned against us, you know. And first off, let me just say this. The Bible never tells you to daily confess or daily forgive. It's pray for daily bread. Just a side note. There's nothing about daily forgiving. But when Jesus got through with what we call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 14, this is what he said. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. And they said, you know, well, Pastor, in light of what you preach, what about that? What about those words there? What does that seems to say to us that if we don't forgive others, then we're not forgiven. And I thought all our sins were forgiven. So that's just kind of good questions and stuff to deal with, right? That's what we're going to do today. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, for your people, and Lord God, for the life, Lord God, that you shed, the life you gave so that we would have life in your precious blood. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I want you to look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. This is the words of the Apostle Paul. And what he says in this verse is he says that we are to bear one another, forgive one another. And he says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So here we got the words of the Apostle Paul, and he says that you are to forgive one another because you have been, notice, you have been forgiven because Christ has forgiven you. So we see that the words of the Apostle Paul is telling us that we're to forgive people, not to be forgiven, but we're to forgive people because we are forgiven and that Christ has already forgiven us. Yet we see the words of Jesus in Matthew 6 says that if you don't forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, there's been a lot of people been threatened with that verse. Let me say something to you. In other words, you know, you're out of fellowship with God. You're not been forgiven because you've got people that you hadn't forgiven. So if you hadn't forgiven them, then neither has God forgiven you. See how those two things are at odds. Those two verses don't match at all. Those two verses are not in harmony. So there's got to be an answer to it because the Bible never contradicts itself. So what is the solution here? Then you got to understand that when we're trying to look at Scripture, I've taught you this over and over, that the key to biblical interpretation is context. Context. If you take a Scripture out of its text, you're left with a con job. All right, now listen. The Bible says rightly dividing the word of truth. that we're to rightly divide the word of truth. What is the division that he's talking about when Paul uses that phrase, rightly dividing? What is it that divides your Bible into two different parts? The old covenant and the new covenant. So when he's talking about rightly dividing the word of truth, he's saying that you have to look at to whom the verse was spoken to and to under what covenant was it spoken. So there's two covenants. There's an old covenant and there is a new covenant. Now let me say this to you. You never take a scripture and you lift it out as if it's the only verse in the whole Bible. They've got to be interpreted by which covenant they were spoken of. The Bible says this about Jesus. It says Jesus was born under the law and to redeem those born under the law. So Jesus came to fulfill the law and not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it or to fill it full. And so you got to understand that when did the New Testament then, or the New Covenant, when did it actually begin? If you don't understand rightly dividing the word of truth, then you're going to really miss and get confused when you start reading the Bible. Now listen to me. Not everything that Jesus said was directly said to you. In other words, Jesus called people snakes, vipers, hypocrites. Is that for you? Are you a snake? Okay. So everything that Jesus said, just because it's in red, he's not saying it to you. Everything in the Bible is for you, is written for your admonition, is written for your encouragement, but it's not written necessarily to you. The Bible talks a lot about things. It talks about animal sacrifice. Where's your sheep at this morning? Is it out in the parking lot waiting to be sacrificed? Okay. So in other words, you didn't do what the Bible teaches under the old covenant. You didn't bring a lamb. You didn't bring a sheep. You didn't bring a turtle dove. You didn't bring an oxen or a bullock. You didn't bring some animal to church today for me to sacrifice after I get through talking. Thank God. Okay. So everything in the Bible is not necessarily to you to practice and to do. Now, where people get really upset, well, we're supposed to do everything that Jesus said. Really? You want to go with that? Is that what you want to go with? All right, Jesus said that if you've ever sinned with your right hand, you're to amputate it. That's in Matthew 6 as well. So Jesus said if your right hand's been used for sin to offend, cut it off. He didn't say you want to think, well, Brother Dale, now he don't really, oh, so he don't mean what he says then. Now you got to decide which side of the lily pad you're going to land on. He said if your right eye offends you, to pluck it out. So when people say I'm supposed to do everything Jesus said, I'm saying to, why are you standing here with both eyes and both hands in? Because, see, when Jesus came and Jesus taught, Jesus was teaching people under the law. He himself was born under the law, and Jesus was magnifying the law. You got to understand that people thought that they were fulfilling the law. Jesus said, remember in Matthew also 6, he started out in Matthew 5 with this Sermon on the Mount. And so what he's doing is he's magnifying, and if you can receive this, I've said this will be the third time in this series, he was preaching hopelessness. In other words, he was letting the law do what the law does, which is condemns and kills. The letter, the law, kills. The spirit is what brings life. The Bible says that Jesus, he was magnifying the effects of law. He said, you have heard it said that thou shalt not commit adultery. But he said, but I would say unto you, so in other words, there were people listening to this sermon thinking that they were not guilty, that they had kept the law, thou shalt not commit adultery, because they hadn't actually physically got in bed with anybody. Come on, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. So what Jesus said, no, you think you've kept the law because you kept it outwardly. But he said the law is something that is in the heart, it's inwardly. He said, so I would say unto you that if any man has ever looked at a woman and lusted after her, he is guilty. In other words, he has committed adultery already. How many knows that's magnifying it? That's carrying it to a whole other level. He said, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit murder. So they said, we hadn't killed anybody, so we kept that one. Jesus said, no, you hadn't. Because if you've ever had hatred in your heart for your brother, Jesus said, you're guilty as a murderer. You see what he's preaching? I mean, he's saying, ain't none of you kept the law. It's impossible. That's why Jesus was standing there, because man cannot keep the law, not even one part of the law. You can't keep the law. Don't kid yourself. The Bible says in Matthew 22:37, what's the greatest commandment, he was asked, in the law? To love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Love your neighbor yourself. Nobody's ever kept that. Are you kidding me? I'm telling you, in deception and arrogance, if you think you've ever kept that verse. That's the law. You can't keep the law. The law is not evil. The law is good. The law is God. But only Jesus can keep the law. That's why Jesus came. He came to fulfill the law, to fill it full. The New Testament, it even talks about that. It talks about rebellious sons. They're to be carried out to the city limits and stoned to death if they've been rebellious. Should our teenagers worry? Well, that Jesus talked about that. No, you don't do that, because that's under the law. That's under. So listen to me. Even though your New Testament, listen, begins with Matthew, it really don't begin at Matthew. In other words, your New Testament by your Bible says it begins with Matthew, but it don't begin until Jesus sheds his blood. The new covenant, the Bible teaches very clearly, is not into force or not into effect until blood has been shed. That's in Hebrews chapter 9 and 17. It says, for a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the tester lives. So the new covenant, the new testament, did not begin just because you're reading in Matthew. It only began, that's rightly dividing the word of truth. Listen, the cross changed everything. And so when Jesus died on the cross, that's when the new covenant actually became in force. That's when everything changed. When Jesus died, the Bible says the old covenant became obsolete. The way that God and man related to each other was changed dramatically. And we can't ever forget that. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 8, look at this. It says, but finding fault with them, talking about those commandments, it says, not the commandments, but the people that didn't keep the commandments. It says, he says, listen to this, behold, the days are coming. Now, he's quoting from the old covenant. He's giving a prophecy, and he says, says the Lord, that I'm going to make a new covenant. Can you say thank God for the new covenant? And he, with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Verse 12, chapter 8 says, what's this new covenant going to look like? He said, I'm going to be merciful, listen, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now, is that true or not? Now, did God say, I'm not going to remember their sins anymore? So what are you talking to him about? Verse 13 says, a new covenant. He's made the first one obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Now listen, Jesus taught and he magnified the demands of the law in order to bring people to their spiritual place of need for a Savior. He was trying to kill them so he could resurrect them. And what was he using? The law. That's what the law does. Paul called the law a ministry of death and condemnation. So it's like this. If God gets all the glory, and I say this respectfully, how many believes that God deserves all glory, all honor, all belongs to him? So if you want all glory, then you got to do all the work. Don't expect to get all the glory and then something I've done half of it. See, y'all mighty quiet in here. Welcome to our Presbyterian church. We're glad you're here. Listen, God deserves all glory. That means God does all the work. All you have to do is believe in what he accomplished on the cross. So you don't share in the glory. God will give his glory to, because your work, my work, our trying to please God, all that stuff, God gets all the glory. Why? Because God did all the work through his son Jesus. Can you say amen? Hebrews chapter 9, look what it says in verse 24. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but unto heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God, why is he there? For us. You see that? He appears before God for us. Verse 25. Not that he should offer himself often. Now listen, if you can get this one concept that Jesus died once. Now listen, he offered himself not often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. In other words, they come in there under the old covenant with bloods of bulls and goats and all that. But they repeated it every year. Let me tell you one piece of furniture you never find in the Old Testament covenant tabernacle is a chair. No chairs. No chairs allowed. Because the Old Covenant Levitical priesthood never sat down. Why? Because their work was never accomplished. Okay? Now look what it says. It says in verse 26, he then would have to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. What did he do with sin? He removed it. He put it away. Verse 27, and as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this a judgment. I was raised on preachers pulling that one verse out and just trying to scare the Hades out of you. It's appointed unto men to die, and after death the judgment. Maxie, was you raised on that too? A lot of us then were raised on it. The whole reason that verse is right smack dab in the middle of what he's talking about is he's saying that just like men die one time. This is the whole deal. I've told you this over and over. Born once, die twice, bad deal. Born twice, die once. That's the plan. You follow me? Born of woman, and then born of the Spirit, die physically, live forever. Born of woman, not born of the Spirit, so born once, die physically, then there's a second death, the Bible says. Die twice. God says right here that it's been appointed to die once, and after this a judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, listen, he will appear a second time, it says in the New King James, apart from sin, for salvation. The New American Standard says without the reference to sin. In other words, when Jesus comes back, he's not coming back to talk to you about no sin, because he doesn't remember it anymore. It's been done away with. He's got no reference point of sin when he returns the second time. He's not coming for you to pay for what you did, because he's already paid for it. I wish y'all could get this. Y'all be headbutting the chair in front of you. I can't say that enough. I can't overemphasize that he died how many times? One time. Now, this revelation will solve so many issues of doctrinal confusion in your life if you could just accept that he died one time. Okay? Now, what have we learned in this series? There's only one thing. You can cry buckets of tears. You can have the best conversation with God. You can tell God how sorry you are. You can moan. You can groan. You can lay in the floor. You can dig in the carpet. You can beat yourself with rods. You can do anything you want to do, but there's only one thing that removes sin, and that is shed blood. Only one. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Means forgiveness of sin. So the only thing that will cause God to forgive sin is not your crying, moaning, telling him how sorry you are, weeping, anguishing, digging, trying to do penance, trying to beat yourself with rods and crawl on your belly like a crocodile to some river. You can do all you want to do. But when you get through with it, there's only one thing that will remove sin, and that is bloodshed. Not yours, not bulls, bullocks, pigeons, turtle doves, or goats, or sheep. The only thing, those sacrifices covered sin and caused them to be remembered every year. But when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, came, he shed his blood on the cross, and his blood was not like the blood of bulls and goats and sheep and oxen, because that was not precious, undefiled, holy blood. But when God shed his blood through his son Jesus on the cross, that blood removed, annihilated, eradicated, removed sin from the picture. That is why that we have been reconciled to God through Christ. God is not angry anymore, because there's nothing for him to be angry about, because all the sin, not just yours or mine, but the sins of the entire world, not just the believers who believe it, but for the sins of people walking the streets of Valdosta that have never called on God's name, that do not believe in him, don't even like him, don't even know him, but God has already forgiven that man and that woman of their sin through his son Jesus Christ. God is not angry with nobody anymore. God's not trying to get you. God's trying to bless you. God's not after you to make you pay for what you've done. If you could get that, it would revolutionize your whole view of everything. Not only God, but your life. When you go through tough times, hard things happen, you won't immediately think, well, I'm suffering for what I did back, 10 years ago. I'm paying for my sins. I did 10, all my sins. You know, the chicken come home to roost. God fried that chicken. God ate that chicken a long time ago. That chicken's been fried and ate. You're not paying for your sins. Listen, your death couldn't pay for your sins. How do you think you can pay for them now? So if you understand that the only thing that takes away sin is blood, then only blood forgives sin. This has got to be the rationale. Then Jesus shed his blood how many times? One time. So that means if only blood forgives sin, removes it, and if Jesus had only shed his blood how many times? One time. That means therefore God is satisfied. And all I'm left now is to enjoy a lifelong and forever forgiveness and righteousness. Because Jesus is not coming back to offer self and offer blood. So when he died on the cross, if he didn't take in and forgive future sins, how many of your and my sins were future then when he died 2,000 years ago? That means everybody in this room is lost then. If Jesus did not pay for future sins, then everybody in this room is lost. Because 2,000 years ago, your sins hadn't been committed yet. In your view. If that's your death, and I told you here, one brother wrote this book, about hyper grace. And he said, there's not one verse in the Bible that says God forgives the future sins. And I would go, amen. And I would also say, brother, there's not one verse in the Bible that says God forgives past sins. See, if you knew it was true, you could have hollered amen right there, but that's why I'm having to preach to you. See, God don't reference sins as past, present, and future. Only men do that. God references sins as a problem. And Jesus came to him who knew no sin, became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God. God put the sins of the world upon his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus paid for them by his precious, holy bloodshed. And they will never be another sacrifice. That's why since Jesus died at 70 A.D., there's not even, the Jews ain't even had a temple. There ain't been one animal sacrificed. And for all the people that believe that the only way their sins are dealt with is through animal sacrifice, how are their sins being dealt with? The way the Jewish people, deal with that today. If you ask a Jewish person, well, y'all don't even have a temple. There's no priest doing sacrifices. How are y'all sins being atoned for? Atonement is an old covenant thing, not a new covenant. But I'm just saying, for people don't believe in Jesus, well, how are your sins, brother, atoned for then? Well, now the rabbis tell us, through good deeds and through good works. Oh, go back to that old lie. So if you're not good enough, then I guess, imagine this. A Jewish believer back in the day sees Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, and he says, I believe that he died for my sins. But just in case, I'm going to continue to offer animals in sacrifice publicly just to be sure, so I got all bases covered. Think about that for a second. What does the Bible call that? It calls that publicly disgracing Jesus. It calls that trampling his precious blood under your feet and counting it an unholy thing. Hebrews 10 and 29 says, what do you think is going to happen with people who have trampled the Son of God under their feet? They have counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing. In other words, that blood wasn't special. And listen what it says in the Bible. And insulted the Spirit of grace. God says for a Jewish believer to turn back, and that's why he was writing to Hebrews, to turn back to the old system after the new Jesus has come, is to say that blood that he shed was not precious at all. That blood that Jesus shed was not holy blood, not special blood. It was just another kind of blood. So we're going to still deal with our sins ourselves by offering animal sacrifice. God says that you have insulted the Spirit of grace. And you go, yeah, that ain't right. Well, what about us today, Christians? How do we display our doubt in what I've just got through preaching to you? How do we display our doubt in the one time sacrificial shedding of blood of Jesus Christ? Let me tell you how we do it. We do spiritual gymnastics to make ourselves feel clean. We keep asking God over and over to forgive us of sins that he said, I don't even know what you're talking about because I don't remember them anymore. Before you ever called on Jesus, you were already forgiven. You didn't believe it. You hadn't accepted it, but you were already forgiven. Listen. God, we keep asking God, God forgive us, God forgive us. And really it boils down to how bad you think the sin was. If you've ever asked God like 20 times or 30 times or 40 times to forgive you of that sin, I don't mean this mean, but it's an indicator that you don't believe in his sacrificial death and what it accomplished. You're that Jewish believer who you say, I believe Jesus took away my sin, but just in case, I'm going to beg him to forgive me. I'm going to just keep anguishing over it. And then, by the way, how do you know when you're forgiven? When you feel better? When enough time has passed? Just stuff to think about. You know what we believe in the church? We believe in partial forgiveness. And then we wonder why we suffer from partial relief from guilt and condemnation. And that's what God wants us delivered from. See, what position are you in when it comes to your sin? That's why that second myth, is the Holy Spirit. We've heard this. I was raised on this. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sins. The Holy Spirit convicts me of sin. Or this is how I was taught to pray, especially for unbelievers. Lord, I just pray that, that you just bring them under conviction for their drug addiction. I just pray, God, that you would just bring them under conviction for their alcoholism. And I just pray, God, that you bring them under conviction. Anybody ever? And so that's how they pray for people that are lost, that they are asking the Holy Spirit to convict them of their behavior, of their habit, of their addiction, of their specific sin. And is that what the Bible really teaches? Does the Bible really teach that the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin? Does he convict the believer of their sins when they sin against God? I want to tell you, you've heard that in church, but it's a myth. It's just simply not true. And there's only one little passage, one verse in the entirety of the Bible where people derive that term, conviction of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at that in just a second. But when I would pray for that, I was taught to pray for unbelievers like that. But the motive was good, but it was a pointless prayer to ask him to convict them of the wrong that they're doing. Why? Because he's not going to do that. Listen to me. The Holy Spirit's not going to do that for one simple reason. Their sins are not their problem. Their sins are not their problem. Listen, their sins are just symptoms of a deeper, more serious problem. And that problem is the problem of unbelief. The Bible says that him that doesn't believe is the one that's condemned. It's got nothing to do with the specific sin. See, God's already forgiven their sin on the cross. What's their problem is they don't believe that. They don't believe that. So look in John chapter 16. This is the only place in the entirety of the Bible where people have come up with this one doctrine to say, well, the Holy Spirit convicts of us of sin. And there, so verse 7, this is what Jesus says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. If I don't go away, the helper will not come to you. He's a helper, not a convictor. The helper. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, here is the New King James Version, he will convict. That is a very bad translation, especially to the American church. The word I see there is convict. That's what we call people, spelled the same, convict. Who is a convict? Somebody that had been sentenced, found guilty, condemned, and is serving the time. They have, in court, we think of it as a judicial term, convicted. Convicted means to be found guilty. That English word there, convict, is from a Greek word that literally means, and only one time is it translated this way, and that's here, it's really the word convince. It would make better sense to be, that he's, to convince, that's what he's saying, to convince or to persuade. But he will convict who? Notice it doesn't say the believers. It says the world of what? Of sin. And of righteousness and of judgment. Now, thank God that Jesus didn't leave it there and put a period and go on. But he explains it in verse 9. He says, now it goes back, of sin because they. Everybody say they. They is not we. There's we or us and they and them. You see the difference? Well, that's what they are wearing. That's why I have to have these shoes, because that's what they. It's amazing how much they rules your life. Well, they say, well, who is they? Can we ever identify they? Well, in the Bible, they is the unbelievers. Okay, so of sin because they do what? Do not what? Believe in what? In me, in Jesus. That the problem with the world is they don't believe. It's not their habits. It's not their addiction. It's not their alcoholism. All of that is symptoms of their deeper problem, unbelief in Jesus. Are you with me? Of sin because they don't believe in me. Of righteousness, who's righteous? Who's been declared righteous? Who is the righteousness of God in Christ? The believers. So of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Next verse 11, of judgment. Now who is God judging? When a believer receives Christ Jesus, his judgment is done past. That's what he taught us in John 3. He who believes in him is not judged. There is no judgment because he's been judged already. But he who is an unbeliever who believes not, he's condemned or judged already. Because he doesn't believe. Is that what the Bible teaches? So he says of judgment, why? Because the ruler of this world is judged. Who's the ruler of the world, y'all? Satan. That is the judgment. God's judging him. And he says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. In other words, you can't bear up under the weight of the revelation. Some folk here can't bear up under the weight of the revelation I'm giving you now. Because it hurts your religious head. You go, I thought the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin. Well, if the Holy Spirit don't convict me of my sin, who's going to convict me? Are you married? Yes, your wife will. I'm teasing. I'm sorry, ladies. I was just trying to. What does the Bible talk about convicting? It's not never the Holy Spirit. In other words, who's going to tell you if I do wrong? You got the Spirit of truth living in you. But when he says when he comes, he's going to speak of him. He's not going to talk to you about your sin. The Bible says in John chapter 8 in verse 9, this is talking about the woman, remember, caught in adultery and all those guys standing around wanting to stone her to death. But Jesus said, if you've not committed any sin, you know, have at it. Throw a stone at her. And the Bible says in verse 9 of John 8, then those who heard it being convicted by the Holy Spirit. No, that ain't what it says, is it? They were convicted by what? Their own conscience. Their own conscience convicted them. They went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. See, now most interpret convict as fault-finding and rebuking. Now, why did the same Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write the love chapter, 1 Corinthians what? 13. And one of the translations of that says that love keeps no record of what? I said love keeps no record of what? So you're telling me that love, who is love? You see it unraveling. God is love. Love keeps no record of wrong. The Holy Spirit is God. So you are accusing God of remembering your wrongs, your sins. Which is blasphemous, by the way. If he's convicting you of your sin, then you're saying the Holy Spirit, who is God, is remembering your sins. What you're saying is Jesus, I thought we already established that the Bible says Jesus cast away my sins. He annihilated it, eradicated, done away with sin. As far as the east is from the west, that's infinity. But you're saying Jesus done away with our sin, but now the Holy Spirit's going and retrieving them. Oh, I wish y'all would have. It's like the Father is sitting there and Jesus is at the right hand. Let's just say the Holy Spirit's on the left side. And so, Jesus says, Father says, I'm going to bring a new covenant and I will remember their sins no more. Jesus said, I'm going to die on the cross and shed my blood and I'm going to remove, eradicate, do away with the sin problem of man. And the Holy Spirit's on this side said, well, don't worry about it, Papa. I'll help you remember them. Boy, that's messed up theology. He's going to cast them as far as the east is from the west. But the Holy Spirit's going to go on a long, 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 long trip and retrieve your sins and bring them back and help you to remember what you... See, it just don't hold up. That's not what the Holy Spirit's going to do at all. The Holy Spirit is going to convict the unbeliever of one thing. Not his drug addiction, of his unbelief. Listen, what he's going to do is he's going to convince the one who does believe and trying to get you to see that you are now and eternally forever the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And he is there to convince you that the Bible is not a lie, God is truth, and that you are now righteous before God. Even on your worst day, right after you sinned your best, you're still righteousness of God. Because it's not based on your behavior, it's based on who God put you in. And Jesus is the righteous one. You are now the righteousness of God in Christ because you're in him. Being declared a saint is not because of your behavior, but because of your identity. My God, this is good preaching. Preach it, Brother Dale. I believe we will. Come on. Come on, give glory and praise for that. That's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. He's not sent as your to convict you and judge you and to harass you with your sin. He's there to convince you that you're righteous. He's there to convince you that, listen, the devil's not your problem. He's already been judged by God. The ruler of this world has been judged. That's what he's telling you. Can't you see that? And then we come to the word repentance. When I was growing up in church, and I've told you this over and over, I thought repentance was me coming to an altar, laying on my face, weeping, moaning, groaning, crying, and telling God how sorry I was for the wrong I've done. But the word repentance, now you should be sick of hearing it. I'm not really sick of saying it because it's the truth. The word metanoia is the Greek word translated repent. When John said repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Jesus preached the same repent for the kingdom of heaven. The word repent literally means change your thinking. Change the way you think. Metanoia. Change the mind. Change the way you think. If you don't change the way you think, listen, people repent at Southland every Sunday, but many of them never moan and groan in the carpet at front. But people do it all. They said, I've never saw that. I changed the way I see God, or I changed the way I see myself. Then what happened? They just repented. That's what it means. You have changed. Your mind has been renewed so that you can now prove what is the perfect, acceptable will of God that's in Christ Jesus. You have a transformed mind. You don't check your brain at the door, but you've gone through repentance. Do you understand what? But repentance has gotten caught up in the man-made religion thing of the world, and it's taken on a whole different form. But that's not what the Bible means. And so repentance in the old covenant meant turning from sin. Listen, the old covenant was to emphasize the power of sin, but the new covenant emphasizes the power of the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. In the old covenant, you couldn't touch a leper but without getting what he had. In the new covenant, Jesus comes and touches a leper. He don't get what they have. He gives them what he has, cleansing and healing. The power is not of sin, but it's righteousness. It's a whole different kingdom. That's why the kingdom of heaven is within at hand. It's within grasp. It's within your reach. You just have to believe that what Jesus accomplished when he died on the cross. So listen, you can turn from sin. I've told you this over and over. Let's pretend this podium is God, Jesus. Let's pretend this stack of speakers is sin, your sin problem. I don't care what it is, how dark, how big, whatever it is. You know, it's addiction. I'm not saying there's no battles. I'm not making light of people that's in bondages. But your cure is not to focus on this. I've told you to focus on your sin to try to overcome it is like trying to defeat your addiction to sweets by staring at a piece of pie. You're not going to be successful. Well, so I thought repent means to, you know, turn about face. That's not what it means. Well, I heard that in church. That's why I'm preaching this series. That's why I'm preaching it. The results of your repenting may be turning about face. The results of your repenting may be you in the altar, and we believe in altars. We have them. We believe in tissues. We got them. We believe in tears. We prepared for them. We believe in all of that. But that is the fruit of repentance, not the act of repentance. Do you see? So in the old covenant, repentance was turning away from my problem. Listen, but Jesus said the Pharisees turned away from sin every day, and Jesus in Matthew called them sons of hell. So obviously turning from sin does not make you holy nor righteous. There's only one thing that will make you holy and righteous, and that's to turn to God. So my problem is not, doesn't matter what this is really not my problem. My problem is that I'm not focused on God. I'm not looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm looking at this. I'm trying to defeat my problem. I'm trying to defeat my addiction. I'm trying to get free of this. And I talk about this. I go to classes about this. And you know, this is the problem. You are dealing with peripheral surface issues. And you'll never be free. My problem is that I need to turn to God. When I turn to God, I just turned my back on that. I don't need you to talk to me about that now. This right here is the solution of everything, God. He's the author and the finisher. I'm not going to look at my sin. I'm going to look unto Jesus. I'm not making light of sin. I'm making much of Jesus. I'm not exalting, you know, saying sin's not a big deal. I'm telling you, it's a big enough deal that Jesus died on the cross because it is a big deal. But there's a bigger deal than sin, and it's the salvation of the blood of Jesus Christ through his shed blood. And that's what I'm here to talk about. So when the Holy Spirit comes, he's not going to talk to you about your sin, because that's been forgiven by the Father. He's going to talk to you about Jesus. It says, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he said, he will not speak of himself, but he'll speak of the one who sent him. He's going to talk to you about Jesus. Boy, when I was raised up in Pentecostal church, man, the Holy Spirit was a bird. He was a, you know, shoot a mosquito, shoot a mosquito, shoot a mosquito, Suzuki, Honda, Honda, Honda. He was a tongue. We believe in the gift of tongues. We believe in interpretation of tongues so the church can be defined. We believe in those things that the Bible, New Testament teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I told God this morning in my prayer, honest before God, I laid before God this morning. I said, Father, I believe in all nine gifts of the Spirit, and I named every one of them out. I believe in the word of knowledge, Father. I believe in the gift of faith. I believe in the diverse healings. I believe in the word of knowledge. I believe in the gift of prophecy. I believe in discerning of spirits. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit, and Lord, may they operate so that the church may be edified and Jesus may be glorified. Well, God answered my prayer. As Pastor Ben prophesied to people in the baptistry service, I said, thank you, Lord, that you answered my prayer, because the gifts began to operate through a yielded vessel, and he began to speak words. What is prophecy? Encouragement, comfort, and building up. So, well, Brother Dale, somebody give me a prophecy out in the parking lot of Southland, and I'm just really troubled by it. Well, it wasn't a prophecy then. They didn't give you a prophecy then. Well, said somebody, you know, gave me a word and all, and it brought a lot of fear in my life. And they gave me a prophetic word and brought a lot of fear. They didn't give you a prophecy. There's one easy way to judge prophecy. The New Testament says this is what prophecy will do. It will comfort, it will encourage, and it will build you up. And if it don't meet that criteria, you did not get a prophecy. I've had people come, Brother Dale, I got a word from the Lord for you. I said, okay, praise God, I always want to hear. And they speak to me. And I say, well, that wasn't a word from God. Well, all I know is what God told me. Well, I don't care what he told you. That wasn't a word from the Lord. That was not prophecy. Because prophecy will build me up, it will encourage me, and it will bring comfort to me, and you've done neither with this. So you can shoot a mosquito, Suzuki, Honda, shun down the hall, because that's not from my Father. I wish somebody helped me give him some praise. I know people want to think they're the old covenant prophet, you know, like Elijah and all, but you ain't, dude. This is new covenant now. We don't need you to call down fire. Fire's done came in the Holy Ghost. Cloven tongues of fire descended upon each of them in Acts chapter 2. Come on. I mean, we got too many New Testament believers, but with old covenant minds. That's why they are pursuing God for things they already possess. Their problem is they don't know what they possess. They don't know. That's why it is so important that these myths be eradicated out of your belief system, because you'll never venture far from what you truly believe. So if you believe you're a sinner, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace, Brother Dale. And so if you take on the identity of sinner, you're not very far from embracing sin as a lifestyle. A lot of people have been told a lot of things, and I'm going to deal with them as best I can. Well, we just have a sin nature. No, you don't. See, you've heard that myth in church. You've been lied to. Because the new covenant says that you've been made a partaker of his divine nature. How can I have an old nature if the old man was crucified? I mean, either he's dead or he ain't. Most Christians believe, well, why not struggle with sin? You struggle with sin not because of the old nature. And I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with this one Sunday. But you struggle with sin because you don't believe what accomplished on the cross on your behalf. I don't mean that in a condemning way. I mean, you know, it's like we hear, you know, another myth. Well, what we need, Brother Dale, is we just need revival. You won't even find the word in the New Covenant. Revival is an Old Testament concept. Now, that's going to really get me some emails. You don't believe in revival? No, I don't. That's not the greatest need. Revival, I was a paramedic for 20 years. You know what revival? If we got to revive somebody, what does that mean? They're dead. It might be just clinical death. Biological, you ain't going to do much for. Medical people understand what I'm saying. But revival, if I got to revive you, that means you're dead. Once you're born again, you're alive. You can't ever be dead again. The New Testament teaches the greatest need of the church is not revival. It don't even address the issue. It is an Old Testament concept. It don't exist in the New Covenant. Thank you. What we need is revelation. Paul said, I pray to God that you would come to the revelation of the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God through Christ Jesus. That you would know what is the height and the depth and the hope of his calling in Christ Jesus. That you would come to that revelation of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. He said, that's what the church needs. The church just needs to have a revelation of what Jesus really accomplished for you and who you are in him now, that you are now the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Not just righteous in his eyes. That's just a made up something that the church made up. Well, we're not really righteous, but in God, kind of, he puts on these shades that kind of sees us like that, even though we're not. No, you're righteous. You mean I'm really righteous? You are. Why? Because he put you in the righteous one. He put you in Christ. He put you in Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a whole new creation. You ain't dealing with the old self, the old person, all that stuff. You're not dealing with that. I'm going to explain it further when we get to that. But you need to understand that these myths, if you hold to them, they will hinder you from living the life that God wanted you to live. Do you understand that? Yes. Over and over, I tell you this every Sunday. Grace is not a teaching. It's not a doctrine. It's not a theology. Grace is and his name is Jesus. Brother Dale, you know, this world's in a mess, man. I understand that. I was down in Florida a few days out on the pier fishing a little bit and doing some stuff. And it's like everywhere I could get around people and over here, not that I was trying to, but they're standing all around you and they're trying to get my spot because I was dragging snappers out from under the pier, so they was trying to get close to where I was. You see them down there, you know, throwing shrimp way out there, you know, and catching trash fish at best. And I'm throwing the opposite way, kind of like I do every Sunday when I preach. Everybody's casting this way. I'm going up under here. And, yeah, I'm going to get hung up a lot, and I'm going to cut a lot of lines on the piers and stuff. But I'm going to catch some mangrove snapper to eat, which I did. And out here, and I had a couple of Chinese guys, just happened to be Chinese. I could recognize they were Chinese and speaking Mandarin and just right next to me. And so they wasn't catching, and I was pulling them out. And they got to be 10 inches, so a lot of them you got to throw back, you know. But I kept noticing the guy just, you know, he was speaking to me. I don't know what he's saying, but he was talking to the other brother. I don't know what cussing sounds like in Mandarin. But I think he was cussing and sounded like cussing to me a little bit. He was like, that didn't sound like a blessing. And I noticed when I was right here, and he just kept getting closer and closer. And he was like almost though right up under my spot. You know, but I was using live shrimp, and they were using cut bait. There was some distance, you know, there was some things going on. And I noticed people around, you know. I finally caught a fish, and they was kind of running out of cut bait. So I asked the guy, I wasn't sure he could understand me. I said, would you like this fish, you know, for cut bait? It was just a fish they could use for that. He told me, oh, yes. You know, he took it, you know, and So he just kept getting closer and closer. And a little bit, the guy next to him caught a 20-inch snapper. You know, it was like, you know, there are blessings up under. But they started stopping throwing there and started throwing up under here. See, that's the problem a lot of times. Jesus said cast your net on the right side. And we're trying to figure right or left. Rules, do or don't, up or down. What's the right side of the ship? Well, it depends on which way the boat's placing, right? So if I'm this way, the right's this side. But if I'm, you know what's right in your life? Always throw the net where you can see Jesus. If you can't see Jesus, you're on the wrong side of the boat, man. If you can't see Jesus in what you're doing, if you can't see Jesus in your marriage, you can't see Jesus in your business, if you can't see Jesus in your life, man, you're on the wrong side of the ship, and you're just going to be working all night for nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, we labor in vain. God loves you, man. He's forgiven all of your sin through Christ Jesus, and he wants you to believe that. And if you can be like that man laying there, and see, sometimes we get so peripheral, we're like, well, that man needs a healing. Jesus knew he needed healing. The man lowered on the sick of the palsy, born of four, tore the roof off to let the guy down. You with me? Jesus knew he needed his legs and his healing, but his greatest need was to believe that you've been forgiven. Well, Brother Dale, now I thought you said that it didn't start till he went to the cross and shed his blood. How is he forgiven? Told you this, I end with this. When my kids were little, we'd take them to the grocery store with us. They'd be hungry sometimes. And they won't shut up when they're hungry. So we on aisle one or two would find an item that they could eat, that they chose or wanted, and we'd go ahead and tear the package or the wrapper and give it to them and save the wrapper with the barcode on it. And so even though we haven't paid for it, my kids are going through the grocery store much quieter, more content, and eating what we have not yet paid for. And nobody in the grocery store called the police to us. And that's something very common that people would do, and it's allowed because they knew that before I left, I would pay for it. But my children were enjoying what I was about to pay for. The reason that they allow that is because I'm in the store on the premises. I'm going to pay for it. Listen to me. Jesus was in the store on the earth on the premises. And he was going ahead and allow his children to go ahead and partake of what he was going to pay for before he left the checkout counter. He was going to pay for it in his sacrificial death. And they were able to go ahead and participate in what he was about to pay for. And so he could say to that man, your sins are forgiven you. And when that man realized that, see, that's the reason that healing, your healing is caught up in your, sometimes you're trying to see if you deserve healing. It's just ridiculous. That's why I'm always trying to tell you, when was your sins forgiven? 2,000 years ago when the actual blood. Elder King, we were talking about it a couple of Sundays ago. You know, Revelation says that Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God, wasn't it? Yes, slain before the foundation of the world. So it was in God's heart and mind that Jesus would be the perfect sacrifice, even before there was a Genesis chapter 1, before there was an earth or Mars or Saturn or sun. That's mind-blowing. But when his blood was actually spilled, was 2,000 years ago. So you were not forgiven in 1970 or 80 or whenever you asked for it. In fact, you were already forgiven before you asked. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. You understand that? You were forgiven 2,000 years ago. By his stripes, ye were healed. You're not trying to get healed. I don't know why I feel like I'm supposed to talk about it. But you're trying to believe that you are healed. Your forgiveness of sins, you were already forgiven. You just didn't believe it. But once you believed it, you received the freedom and the benefit of what he did 2,000 years ago. In the same way, you were healed 2,000 years ago. You just don't believe it. But when you can come to a place of faith and believe it, then you'll receive the benefits of it. And the signs and symptoms will go away, and you'll enjoy divine health. Health is normal. Unhealth is not normal. We call it disease. You're at ease when you're healthy. Dis-ease is a disease. It is normal to be healthy. When you go to the doctor, you're not trying to go to get something you've never had. You're trying to be restored back to what you lost. Divine health is a gift from God. I declare every one of you healed in here. 2,000 years ago on the cross, by his stripes, you were healed. Same Jesus, same cross, same day, same blood. I'm not trying to make it hard. I'm actually trying to make it simple. There's so many believers that I see, they can readily accept all this about forgiveness of sin, but they struggle in the area of healing, and we all do. And it's not easily, you know, because sometimes you hear things, you go, well, but see, I do think so many Christians, they're throwing the line way out here and catching trash. I'm not really here to talk to you about, but instead of throwing where it doesn't look like there'd be much under there, but that's where they're hanging out. You see, a lot of us are trying to look forward this way. We're throwing the line. I'm looking forward, to Brother Dale, to my healing. You're looking in the wrong direction because your healing ain't this way. Your healing's back this way. Well, that hurts my head. Hallelujah. Welcome. This is what faith is. It's not about intellect. It's about believing. Believe what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And when you do, it changes your life. The Bible says that people sin because they're sinners. Is that what it says? Listen, the Bible says when Adam sinned through that one man, many were made sinners. Do you know why you sinned? You know why sin is so easy? Because you were a sinner. Listen, I'm not playing words. I know you've heard this. But you are called a sinner not because you've committed a sin. You were born a sinner. Romans says you were born a sinner. How was I born a sinner? Because of Adam's sin, through his rebellion. You were born a sinner. By one man's disobedience, listen, many were made. Everybody say made. Born, what? A sinner. Therefore, since you are a sinner, guess what comes natural to you? You sin. But you're not called a sinner because you sin. Oh, he sinned, therefore he's a sinner. No, you sin because you were made a sinner. I wish you could get this. If I can get you to get this, then the next step will revolutionize you. Because the Bible says, "By through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." Same verse. By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. How did you get to be a sinner? You were born that way. Therefore, you sin. No matter how many good, benevolent deeds you did, guess what? It did not change your position as a sinner. You were still a sinner. Even if you gave money to the poor, was you still a sinner? Even if you helped somebody on the side of the road broke down, you were still a, because you were made that way. How'd you get that way? You were born that way. Okay? When you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through his obedience, guess what happened to you? You were made in that instant righteous. For Brother Dale, I didn't ask you nothing. Mm-mm. You are made righteous. Guess what comes natural to a person made righteous? To do righteous acts. I'm not saved by them, but I'm created for them. And I will do righteous acts. I'm not trying to have a balance of scales and do a little bit more good. No. I'm made the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I may not look righteous. I may not feel righteous. I may not always do righteous. But I am the righteous of God if I am in Christ Jesus. And when I begin to allow the Holy Spirit to convince me, even on my worst moment, when I've sinned against God, that I'm still righteous, it revolutionizes how I view myself. I reject the condemnation, the guilt, and the shame. I make much of the cross and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and I more quickly overcome that sin. I'm not making light of it. I'm not saying it's not a big deal. I'm saying Jesus Christ is the biggest deal of all. Can you say amen to that? I want you to stand with me. Come on, give him praise. You receive it. Ministry team, would you quickly come? Had a lot going on at Southland today, and I'm so glad. I'm so blessed to see people baptized and to surrender themselves to water baptism and just to see what God's doing in this house. If you want prayer, listen, I don't know, man, what's going on in your life, and we don't have to. But whatever it is, we're here to pray with you, to pray for you if you want that. I'm going to dismiss the church here in just a couple of minutes, and then I'm going to, if you want prayer, I want you to come this way while they head that way, and we're here for you. You may want prayer. I mean, you may be going through something with your kids or your grandkids or on the job, or maybe physical sickness. I felt like right there at the end I was supposed to speak to you about healing. Man, we believe in that. The Bible says that believers will lay hands on the sick, and they shall do what? Notice, what are they recovering? Their health. See, it goes in line with what I'm saying. You're recovering your health. You're recovering, yeah. Well, you know, James chapter 5 says your sin's not the issue. Your sin. But so many times I see believers struggle. It's lots easier for me to get a person that don't even know Jesus healed than it is to get a Christian healed. Because then once they become a Christian, then they try to see if they're qualified for healing. Let me go ahead and save you. You're not. That's why Jesus paid the price. You're trying to pay for something, earn something that's already been paid for by his stripes, not yours. You were healed. The only battle you face, the only fight that a believer fights, listen, is fight the good fight of what? My only battle, listen, look at me. My only battle for Dale is not with the devil, not even with his demons. My battle is for Dale to stay in faith. Faith, not in faith in faith, faith in God. How is faith in God displayed? Total trust. And when I go through stuff sometimes, the enemy's strategy is to take me out and drag me out of my faith, to get my focus not on Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith, but to get my focus on my problems, on my bills, on my lack, on my sickness, on my problem, whatever that, and for me to focus on that, and somehow to make that loud, the more I focus on that, I can take a penny, a copper penny, out of my pocket and walk, listen, and walk outside. And if I hold it close enough, I can block out the sun. I can take something that small and insignificant, and I can eradicate the brightness and the largeness of the sun in the heavens, because I'm so focused on that little penny that I no longer see the sun. That's why David said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let's exalt his name together. How can you make God larger than he is? You cannot. But only in your eyes. In some of your eyes, Satan's called you to make God to be much smaller than he really is. And your problem has loomed larger than you think God is. Your debt is more tremendous than God's ability. No. No, it's not. It's a lie. Look into Jesus. Fix your eyes upon him. Look full into his wonderful face. Look at Jesus. I told him the other Sunday, I drove out of here and I started weeping before I got, a few Sundays ago, because some old songs came to my heart. I was like, God, I wish you'd have told me that while I was preaching. It says, turn your eyes to Jesus. Remember the old song, look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and what? And grace. How am I going to overcome my sin? Look into the face of Jesus. Listen to me. No joke. No trying to be nothing. Last night, the Lord a lot of times messes with me on Saturday night. And I say that in a very good way. Sometimes it's for me to what to do in the service. Last night, I saw the face of the Lord. There's only one other time in my life that I saw the Lord in a dream, in a vision. He spoke to me in a very prophetic way. It was seen before the multitudes of people, the church and all. I won't talk about that. But I never saw his face. People said, well, you know, what did he look like? I didn't see his face. But last night, I saw his face. I looked him full in the face. It was fleeting, and just for a moment. This may sound so strange. There was a row of there were so many people that had hurt me. They had cheated me. They had hurt me and wounded me. A line of them. 56 years old, you know, you stay on the planet long enough, you get a pretty good list there. And you get hurt in this world, no matter what you do. But so many people had just hurt me. And there was this group of people that they knew they had cheated me, but they didn't know that I knew it. And they were standing before me, and I actually reached and got my wallet. And they needed money, and I was actually reaching in my wallet, and I was giving them money out of my wallet. And I knew that they had cheated me of thousands of dollars. And yet I was reaching in, and I was giving them money. And then I began to hug each one of them. And I want to say there was five of them. And I hugged them, and then I moved to the next one, I hugged them. And I moved to the next one, I hugged them. And I knew there was five. And I moved in it, and I hugged the fifth one. And then I looked, and there was a man standing there, and it was the Lord. And I hugged him. He hugged me. And I looked into his face, and he vanished. Never is the Lord more. I turned from that, and I turned, and there was a mirror. And as I looked in the mirror, I saw Jesus. But I wasn't looking at Jesus because I was the one in the mirror. But I saw Jesus. And I woke up, and the Spirit of the Lord was on me strong early this morning. And he said, "You never look more like me than when you forgive those who have hurt you. You never look more like me." And God was just loving on me last night. Because I don't diminish the hurts, because, man, they are real. And they're called hurts because they hurt. They hurt. And I think in the body of Christ, we lift people so high, and rightly so, that we don't ever expect our brothers or our sisters to hurt us. But unfortunately, they do. Natural, biologically, and spiritually. But God says, "You forgive them just like I've already forgiven you." When a husband and a wife, me and Ben was talking about this the other night. When a husband and wife, we didn't understand this then. We've been married now for, help me get it right. We've been married a long time. 36 years this July. But when we stood before the pastor in 1980, July the 12th, almost 36 years ago, and we made covenant with one another before God. Now, we was young and didn't know what, we didn't know. Doing the best you can. But when the preacher said, "Do you take this man, you take this woman," and back then they was always, for better or worse and all that stuff, But what we didn't know then, we understand even better now. But when she said that she would take me in covenant as her husband and to be one with me, what she was actually saying was, she was saying to me, "Dale Young, I enter into a covenant with you knowing full well that you will sin against me. And I've already decided by my covenant that I'm going to go ahead and forgive you of every sin that you'll ever commit against me, because I know you're human and you're frail and you're flesh, and you will sin against me and you'll bring hurt and you'll grieve my heart. But by my entering in this covenant, for better or for worse, sickness and health, to death do we part, I already advance forgiveness to you." If we really understood that marriage, it'd be a lot less divorces. Because she was literally saying, she knew me. I'd heard her before we got married. Why she want to marry me? But she was saying, any woman with any sense, any man with any sense, knowing that when you enter into covenant with somebody, you're telling them up front you're going to forgive them, because they're going to sin against you, because nobody's perfect. And you're in your covenant, you're acknowledging that you're going to forgive them. Is that right? Now, that's a very pitiful, poor example between us and Jesus Christ. But let me tell you something. That's what God did. God said, "I'm going to enter into a covenant with my wife, which is the church. And I'm going to say, 'I do,' to an eternal relationship with her. And in that saying, 'I do,' you know what I'm saying? I have already forgiven you of every sin you will ever commit against me. And there's not a sin you can commit." Listen, can I end with this? Could you save yourself? Could you save yourself? Now, why, if you had no ability to save yourself, why do you now think that you're saved, that you can unsave yourself? Do you think it takes any less power to unsave yourself than it does to save yourself? If you do, you got a messed up philosophy. Noah's Ark, who was Noah's Ark? He was Jesus. Three floors, way, truth, life. One door, his side. Only one way to look, one window. I don't care what your pictures of your arcs are, the Bible, one window at the top, hatch, like a hatch window. Noah was on the ark with his family and those animals for over a year. Over 365 days he was on that ark. A lot of us forget that. No, it just rained 40 days. He was on there for over a year. You don't think the winds and the waves, and he was also on a boat with no sails, no helm, no steering wheel, no rudder. Because you don't control Jesus. You're just placed in him. You're not the driver. There's no place to go stand and steer, Noah. You're just in Christ. You are now along for the ride. Now, it may get rough. Listen, I believe at times Noah, storm, wind, and he fell down. But he always fell inside the ark. He never fell out of the ark. Look at me. You are safe in him. You're in him. You can't fall out of him. You can't fall out of the boat. The Lord sealed the door. He sealed you in. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You might fall down. You'll get back up, but you're always in the ark, in Jesus. You're in him. You're safe. You're safe. You're in Christ. God's going to carry you where he wants you to go. Don't that make you love him more? Somebody's hurt you. Forgive them. God's not holding that. If you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. That's old covenant. That was sid quo pro. That was tit for tat. That was you do something, I'll do something. That's old covenant. In the old covenant, you do something, I'll bless you. In the new covenant, you're blessed already. That's old covenant. God's not saying, if you don't forgive them, I'm not going to forgive you. No. That's old. He's saying now, you are forgiven. I've forgiven you 2,000 years ago. Now what I want you to do is I want you to forgive other people the same way I forgive you, whether they ask or not. Remember what I told you a few Sundays ago? God said, I don't need their permission to forgive them. God don't need your permission to forgive you. He forgave you 2,000 years ago. He don't need your permission. I can forgive anybody I want, whether they want it or not. I can just say in my heart, I forgive them. And then go, I don't want to be forgiven. It's too late. Too late. That's why you can feel about God. I don't want to be forgiven. I don't want him to forgive him. Too late. He already forgave you. He's already forgiven you. Father, we love you. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would help them to see and all us together to know that you're not a convictor. You're not here to judge us and condemn us and bring guilt and condemnation, but you're here to speak of Jesus. You're here to lead us to Christ. You're here not to speak of our sin, but to speak of our Savior. And we thank you for that. Father, we thank you that we all have been forgiven, and therefore do we forgive others because you have forgiven us. This we must do. We thank you, Lord God, for the free gift of forgiveness, salvation. I pray that you would help us to come to the revelation of what you accomplished on the cross. I pray for everybody in here that may be struggling with unforgiveness or bitterness. As a believer, let them know that they've been forgiven. Lord, let them release that forgiveness now to those that's hurt them right now. I pray for healing, revelation to flow into the bodies of those that may be sick in this place. I pray that they would come to the revelation that by your stripes they were healed. Let them recover their health now, even as I say this prayer. Be healed in Jesus' name. Believe. Be healed. I pray, Father, if there's one person that's lost without you, that today they would receive your sacrificial death as that free gift that it is, and they would believe that your blood will make them righteous. I pray that. If you want prayer for any reason, please step out from where you are. Come down here. We're waiting on you. I'm going to wait just a moment for those that want prayer for any reason. God bless you, sir. Just come on. We're waiting on you, and then I'm going to dismiss the church and let you guys go. Enjoy this beautiful day that the Lord has made. God bless you, sister. Just come on. We're waiting on you. If you want prayer for any reason, even as I dismiss the church, while they're departing the building, if you want prayer, you come up here. You don't ever have to leave this place and say, man, I wish somebody would have prayed with me. I wish somebody would have spent a little time talking to me. Well, that's what we're here to serve you, and we want to do that well, okay? So, church, while these are still coming, we love you so much. God bless you. You're dismissed.